Before I begin tonight, I might add that any of you men, Brother Tommy Shirley is doing the theme singing for next Sunday evening, and that sheet is back there on the back table. You might pick that up on your way out to see what duties you have next Sunday evening, so that's on the back table in the back. I also might want to ask you, if you have time and opportunity this week, you might go by the hospital and see Sister Lola Cannon. You know, I know many of you are not able to see her. She's a very difficult person to see, but where she's at now, you'll be able to see her. I saw her this afternoon, and she's not doing very well. And if you'll keep her in your prayers, if you have opportunity, I know she would enjoy seeing you for a few minutes. Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of discussing Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23, where we are looking at where our heart, where our focus, and where our loyalty's at. And this morning we discussed some passages in the New Testament that show that we have to have the proper attitude towards our material wealth and the goods that God had blessed us with. Tonight we want to conclude that study by looking at a few things, including the last two verses that Brother Pinkston just read in your hearing. I want to begin tonight by saying that there's only two treasures, as we talked about this morning. And the problem with laying treasures on earth is there's some problems associated with that. Number one, it cannot fully bring satisfaction. How many people in our lifetime have learned that money and wealth and fame do not bring happiness? And again, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, the Bible in the words of Solomon says, those who have much want much more. They're never satisfied with gold and silver. They desire more. And so riches and possessions cannot bring full satisfaction. 1 Timothy 6, we read this morning, you can't take it with you. You know, I've participated in a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funeral services, being in the occupation I'm in. I've never yet seen a U-Haul following a hearse. There's nothing you're going to take with you. You can put a lot of things in your coffin. And you know, years ago, the Egyptians, in their great pyramids, they were buried even with their servants and all the things that they thought they would need in the afterlife. And you know, when they dug them up, that stuff was still there. And so you see, you can't take it with you. So all that's telling us is not for us to put too much focus upon that. God will not accept part-time commitment. If you don't believe that, take a good look at the church at Laodicea. They were told that they were lukewarm, that they were neither cold nor hot. And God said he would wish they were one or the other, because they would be much easier to deal with. Part-time commitment is not going to get a full reward. And last, where our treasure is where our heart and all our effort is going to be. You know, what Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says is an absolute truth. Wherever we have our loyalty, wherever we have our treasure, that's where our time, our attention, our focus, and our efforts are going to be. That is just a logical conclusion. And it proves true in life that what we value the most is what we put the most effort in. And so we have to make a decision. But we also understand the value of laying things up in heaven, because these are true riches. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible talks about the true riches. And we love God more than anything else, then we're going to have not only a good life here, but one yet to come. But to do that, you have to deny self. And again, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is a rhetorical question. To ask the question is to answer it. If you gained every monetary thing in life and you lose your soul, you have made a sad exchange. You've made a sad bargain, because there's nothing that can exchange for the possession of your soul. We must choose the better part. Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 were waiting on Jesus, and Mary was complaining that Martha wasn't helping her in serving the guest. And Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the good part. Again, we must make a decision, spiritual over physical. Our place and hope and trust must be in him. Why? Because he won't let us down. He will always be there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Now, the reason to place it in heaven The reason to place it in heaven, death or this earth cannot take away the treasure. Brethren, your death won't take away the reward that God has promised you. Matter of fact, that's the only way you can obtain it. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. Matter of fact, you can't get this reward until you die. You have to pass through death in order to obtain it. And so death does not rob you of the greatest reward God has promised man. It brings joy in this life too. It gives us a clear picture of the future. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. You're going to have peaks and valleys in your life. You're going to have times when things go the way you planned, and then life's going to throw you a curve when you don't expect it. You're going to have difficulties and obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. But if your focus and your faith and your trust is in God, you know where your future lies. You know what's ahead of you. You know what you're aiming for. There's a lot of comfort in that. The love of this world and the love of God are not compatible, ladies and gentlemen. You can't love both. Now, I know many, many brethren over my lifetime who have struggled because they tried to do both. They try to hold on to God in this hand, and they try to hold on to the world in this hand. This is something that is going to make you a miserable person. If you try to hold on to both, if you try to focus and gravitate to give the same effort to both, you're going to come up short in the end. And last, the Christian will appreciate God's blessing and use them to help gain him better treasure. Again, I mentioned this morning. If we understand that everything we have comes from God, then if we lose it, it's not going to destroy us. It's not going to make us lose faith. It's not going to cause us to not trust God. If we appreciate the blessings of God, it will help us to obtain the greater blessings that God has promised to those that love Him. You know, it's nothing more than an exchange system. You have to determine what you're looking for is more important than what you have. And that's the decision every one of us have to make. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, this verse is talking about focus. Your focus has to be on eternal things. And you are the only one, and I'm the only one, that can make my heart focus on eternal things. No amount of preaching, no amount of upbringing can make you mind the things that are above. That's a conscious decision that every person must make in their own mind. And every one of us, if we want to get to heaven, we're going to have to make this decision to seek the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. Brother Earnhardt said, the Lord is far from concerned with what a man does with his heart than what he does with his goods. Things are not the problem. They never have been the problem. God created them. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Everything that we could possess, God created it. Every opportunity we have in our life, God gave it to us. And every blessing that we enjoy in life is because of God's love for us. And so those things are not the problem. It's not the problem, the things that God created. It's not the things that we have in our possession. That's not the problem. An appreciation of things is not our problem. They have a God-given purpose. The love of things is our problem. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. We read that this morning. The love of money is the root of all evil. The disposition to let something moth-eaten, old garbage, take the place of an incorruptible God in our hearts. You talk about a sad exchange, that's it. Because you exchange something that is corruptible, something that has no lasting value, something that has no enduring value, and you exchange that for the spiritual home that God's promised you in the after a while. If that's not a sad bargain, I can't describe one to you. That's the worst bargain that man can make. And I'm afraid billions of people are making that bargain. And some of them call themselves members of the Lord's church. Brother Earnhardt would go on to say, for each of us, there is only one brief and fragile lifetime in which to choose the treasure which will fashion our eternity. It is a choice which calls for both sobriety and urgency. Jesus pleads with us to put our trust in the eternal God whose grace and power transcends time rather than the corruptible things which time destroys. You know, to me, I have this saying, it's a no-brainer. I have always looked at the choices in life in a very broad and simple way. How long am I going to be on this earth? If I live to be 100, how long is that compared to eternity? It's not even a speck. I'm going to be in eternity a lot longer than I'm going to be here. Where do I want to be more comfortable at? Here or in eternity? Brethren, how difficult a choice should this be? To understand that where I'm going to be longer is where I want to be most comfortable. That's a choice that we all make. Treasures in heaven. Treasure that which nourish us spiritually and produce spiritual growth. Bible reading and study. There's not a better book you can read. You know, we're getting ready to come up on a new year here in another 30 days. The Lord allows the world to continue. And I suggest, if you haven't started it yet, I suggest you do a daily Bible reading. Read through the whole Bible in a year. You go on the internet, they got all kinds of programs that can help you read the Bible through in a year. And you'll be amazing. I've been doing this for the last 14 years. And every year I learn something new. And that's just reading the Bible for 20, 25 minutes every morning when I get up. That is an easy thing. And what it does is put God's Word in your mind as you begin your day. That's a very profitable thing to do. You don't have to do it in the morning. Maybe you like to do it before you go to bed. It doesn't matter, but I encourage you to get in the habit of doing Bible reading daily. Attending worship service and wholeheartedly participating. This is a problem that every teacher has when he teaches a class. You know, I prepare and I study for the unexpected question. I usually don't get it because I don't get the participation I like. Years ago, I thought the best way to do this would just put people on the spot, but I learned when I did that, people quit coming to class. So I quit doing that. So you're the one that has to participate. You're the one that has to prepare yourself. Prayer. You know, we talked about this when we talked about prayer. I'm not going to reiterate it. Prayer must be a part of your life. It builds strength. It builds character. It builds dependency upon God. Serving, laboring in the kingdom. Beginning next year, when we move to the new building, I've done a lot of thinking these last few months, and we're going to go in a new direction. I'm going to begin to emphasize classes, and I'm going to have a lot of them. You can attend, you cannot attend, that's up to you. But I'm going to begin, starting next year, I'm going to do something that I've always believed that's important, and that is education, spiritual education. The more that we know about God and His Word, the better choices we make in life. The more spiritual-minded you are, I want to suggest something to you. The more spiritual-minded you are, the happier that you will be. And the more content you'll have living this life on earth. If you have your priorities right. I know that is true. Now I want to be honest with you. I didn't always do that. I didn't always have that straight. But God let me live long enough to correct it. And I want to suggest to you that you need to serve in the kingdom. You need to find, we sing a song, there is room in the kingdom. You need to find where you fit in the kingdom. And you need to do what you can do that nobody else can do. And brethren, we all have something we can do. We need to find out what that is, and we need to fill that spot. Associate with spiritually minded people. Brethren, the people you associate with and the people that you're around the most are the ones that will influence you the most. Who better understands how hard it is to live the life of a Christian than another Christian? Who has the same obstacles? Who has the same goal? Who has the same difficulty? Who can understand the battle that we face every day in the world? Who better understands that than another child of God? Who can? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The world's not going to encourage you to live for God. It's not going to encourage you to be faithful to God. It's not going to encourage you to make good spiritual decisions. The world's not going to do that. The only one that will do that are spiritually minded people. We have a term that we call them, like precious faith. Those are the type of people. You know what? I could count on my hand, on two hands maybe, the number of friends that I have that aren't Christians. Less than 10 people. And there's a reason for that. Because I want people that's going to keep my focus. I want people that will keep my mind sharp. I want people that's going to encourage me to go to heaven. That's what I need. I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm frail. I know what I need. And so I'm going to put people around me that can help me, encourage me to maintain the course that I want to pursue. I suggest that you try that. I think you'll find great benefit in it. Girding up your mind, investment in what will last. Girding up your mind in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. You can read these passages. In this short text, it tells us things that what we can invest our time in that will last. Girding up our mind, that means strengthening our mind. Being sober, that means being serious-minded. Trusting in God. Being obedient. Holy living. Be ye holy as I am holy. Fearing God. And that doesn't mean fearing Him, His power and His wrath. That means trusting Him. That means respecting Him. And refraining from aimless conduct that has no benefit and has no profit. Those things is what will help us and invest our time and effort in things that will last. The fatal flaw in many people's character is they're not single-minded. Desire to be rich. You know what? If you get rich, it should be an accident. Now let me say that again. If you find yourself that you've been blessed and you became rich, I hope it was an accident. I hope it's not something that you pursued. Because that should be the mind of a Christian. Things bring madness. If you don't believe it, go out on Black Friday. Things bring madness. They do. I've never seen. My daughter talked me into doing that one time. And I was solved for life. I'm not going to do that again. You know, things bring madness. Need to have grateful contentment in what God has blessed us with and use it in a selfless way. Brethren, how thankful are you for what you have? Let me ask you an honest question. When's the last time that you just prayed to God and thanked Him for things that you have? Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your health, your job. We live in a country today where there are 17 million people unemployed. We live in a country where one out of every six people today live in poverty. And we supposedly live on the wealthiest and most productive country in the world. And yet are we truly thankful for what we have and what we've been blessed with? If the Christian happens to become rich, may it never be achieved because he planned it that way. Brethren, again, it's not wrong to be rich and it's not wrong to have things. But it is that they cost you more than you should have paid for them. Success can only be achieved by one putting a whole heart into the matter. You know what? I always wondered where my dad got that at when I was being raised. And he told me, Keith, there's not a thing that you ever do in your life that's worth anything if you don't put your whole effort into it. And you know what? My dad didn't think that up. I figured it out that he got that from God. Because anything that's worth having, it's worth putting your whole heart in. A simple illustration. The function of the eye for the body. The influence of one's life-controlling perspective of the heart. You know what you see and what you focus on gives you perspective in your life. Those things that you look at, that you desire, that you want, they form perspective in your life. Eye acts as a source of light for the body. If the eye is good, it produces good. If the eye is looking at the wrong thing, if the eye is focusing on the wrong thing, that brings the darkness. And that's what those passages that Brother Pinkston read, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about that our eye needs to be focused and our enlightenment needs to be focused on spiritual things. So goes the eyes of our understanding. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because I believe this is a commentary on the passages that were read in your hearing tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, In verse number 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding are your heart. The understanding of the spiritual truth that are revealed in the Bible. They give you understanding. They give you understanding and they can make you focus on things that are spiritual. As the eye in the window by which the whole body is either enlightened or darkened, depending on its condition, so are the eyes of understanding. Determine whether the spirit of man is flooded or illuminated or plunged into godless gloom. It is tragic enough to be physically blind, but when the spirit is denied true sight, how much deeper is the darkness of the soul? You know what the Bible does? It gives you spiritual sight. It puts things in proper perspective. It narrows the focus of your life. The more truth you know, the greater your understanding of spiritual things will be. Why do you think the Bible emphasizes so much the need to study, to meditate, to read, to understand? Because those are the things that produce in our lives, produce things that determine the choices that we make in life. I can tell you that the more spiritual minded a person is, the better decisions they make in their life concerning every aspect of their life. Now you just think about it for a moment. If you're spiritual minded, there's a lot of decisions that you're going to make that's going to be based upon the truth that are contained in God's Word than on the secular human wisdom. Let me give you an example. When I determined to get married, I chose someone who had the same spiritual values that I did, that wanted to go to heaven as bad as I did. Somebody that would help me get there. Okay, that was a conscious decision. Okay, having an understanding helps us make better decisions. A divided heart brings confusion and disarray, and we'll talk about this Sunday morning. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. We'll talk about Matthew 6:24, and Lord willing, Sunday morning. The uncommitted go through the life in an agony of indecision. Brethren, what is the agony of indecision? That is second-guessing yourself. That is always wondering whether or not you make the right decision. Brethren, think about this for a moment. If I would pray about a very important decision before I make it, how bitter of a decision will I make if I put God in the equation? How much bitter of a decision will I make? No principles guide, no commitment governs. Every fork in the road is a renewed trauma and is nothing but darkness when you don't have a single-minded focus. Everything is a dilemma. Everything is a challenge. Everything is renewed trauma that can bring discontent in our lives. Spiritual vision is clouded by an unhealthy preoccupation with things. With the Lord, we give all and receive everything. One can waver and vacillate and obtain nothing. It's a choice you make. It's that simple, brethren. I can't make it any simpler. With the Lord, we give all, we receive everything. One can waver and vacillate and obtain nothing if you go after the wrong thing. You got to make the choice. For we never can prove the delights of His love. We sing this song. For we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joys He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. You know, those words in our song have meaning if we'll listen, which is one of the things we're supposed to do because it's sing with understanding. See, if we trust and obey, then it will help on spiritual things. The Bible says that where my heart is where my treasure is at. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, you are what you think. Whatever you think is what you are. Whatever you think about, whatever is most upon your mind, whatever the single-minded focus you have in life is what determines who you are. And brethren, in all honesty, that's something that you have complete control over in what you put in your mind and what you think about. And if you don't, if the devil ever gets a hold of your mind, the body will follow it. Because you can't do evil until you think evil. You can't become ungodly until you think ungodly. And you can't do righteousness, and you can't practice righteousness until you think in a righteous way. That's just the way it works. It has always worked that way. We must learn and determine to cherish the things of heaven, the things that have to do with our spiritual relationships and our responsibility. Later on in this series of lessons, we're going to talk about this one verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know what that verse is? It's a nutshell of perspective. It's about what's really important and how we can attain the things on this earth without sacrificing the spiritual things that God has promised us. If we truly, truly treasure spiritual things, then our affections, our concerns, our efforts and time will be devoted to spiritual things. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a divine truth that cannot be escaped. Whatever we put our mind is what we're going to be. Where is your heart? It's either in the spiritual realm or it's in the physical realm. It's in one or the other. Now, in conclusion tonight, what should we really treasure? What are some things that can help us keep spiritual perspective? Let me just give you a few suggestions. Treasure our life. We have only one. Treasure the time we are blessed with. In James chapter 4, it says we're a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away. You know how I've learned to appreciate this particular passage and the understanding that I should treasure my life? How quick my children grew up. I can remember, as if it was yesterday, being in the delivery room when my son and daughter were born. I just had dinner with them on Tuesday night, and they're in their mid-30s. And I'm thinking, man, I'm old. What happened? It just, you know, young people, enjoy your life because it quickly, quickly goes. And time is fleeting. And you know, I don't have to tell any of us who are older how quick time passes. It just seems to get quicker all the time. How quick has this year gone by? Man, it's gone quick. Time is fleeting. Treasure your life. You only have one. Treasure the truth. Truth saves. God's power saves. Don't ever compromise the truth. Don't ever compromise to do what you know is right. What you know to be right, don't ever compromise your value. Love the truth. You know, Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We also need to treasure our influence. You know, we sing a song sometimes that we're the only Bible the careless world may ever read. Brother, don't ever diminish your influence in life. The little things you do may pay large dividends. You know, I'm told of a time we had a young man who was a member of the church in Ohio where I was at. And for the first 6 or 7 years we were there, we had vacation Bible school. And, you know, we used to send those flyers and we'd go out to the whole community and we hand out flyers inviting people and their children to the vacation Bible school. One of the members who today is a deacon in a church in Texas and a very good friend of mine, he was going, He was going home from work one day, and in the trash can, he found one of those flyers about the VBS. And he attended. Today, he's a Christian. His wife's a Christian. And their children are Christians. And never knew anything about the church, never knew anything about God, but he just saw a flyer. You know those cards we have in the back that you could just leave when you go to eat somewhere, you can leave in the businesses where you go? You may never know the good that you've done. Somebody has a tough time in their life, somebody has a challenge that they don't have an answer to, and they're going through their purse, and they see that card. Brethren, it's a little thing. You know what I've learned in my life? Life changes people's perspective. People who once had no interest, when something happens in their life, their attitude changes. That's where you and I need to step in. Treasure our mind. Brethren, you're the only one that can corrupt your mind. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can tangle it up. Nobody else can jumble it up. You're the only one that can do that. If you put the wrong things in your mind, you know your mind's like a computer. You put bad data in it, you're going to get bad things out of it. That's just the way it works. You need to treasure your mind, and you need to be very careful what you put in your mind. You need to treasure your soul. Brethren, the soul is the most important possession you own. And you are the only possessor of your soul. You know, that's what makes us unique, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody is alike because all of us have a different soul. But we only have one. And we are the possessor of it. And we determine what will happen to that soul in eternity. You need to treasure it. It's more valuable than anything you will ever possess. You need to treasure your family. You need to treasure the relationships that you're blessed with. You brethren here that have your family here, I envy you in a good way. I'm happy for people that have their family around them. Because you know what? There's nothing like family. There's something about us that's a bond that can't be broken by anybody. And you know what? If you have members of your family who are not Christians, you have a great opportunity. You can influence them. And I guess one of the most tragic things that I witnessed that greatly perplexed me are people who are Christians that have people in their families that are not, and yet compromise their faith when they have the opportunity that they could teach their family members a very powerful lesson. I don't understand that. I really don't. I don't understand how we put ourselves in that position. Treasure the church. You know, we talk about the death of Christ, that he died in order to give us life. But you know that Christ also died for the church? That's one of the things he died for. He died for this blood-bought institution. How valuable is the church to God? He sent his son to die for it. And yet, people will tell you today the church isn't important. And I'm afraid it's not just people in the world that think that. Sometimes I wonder if my brethren don't think that the church is not important. If the church is not important, then the death of Christ was not important. Because that's what purchased the church, the blood of Christ. Read Acts 20:28. Yes, the church is important. Let me ask you something. Do you worry about the church 15 years from now? I do. I tell you what, I worry about it 5 years from now. 10 years from now. I worry about it. Do we think about it? The church is valuable to the Lord. Treasure your conscience. You know what? If your conscience is your guide, but if you cultivate your conscience in the truth, when you do something that you know to be wrong, it's gonna sting you. That's good. Unless you ignore it. You know, I never understood this until I got overseas after I joined the service, and my first job was 10,000 miles away from home. I'd never been more than 500 miles away from home for 18 years. And I was, And there wasn't a church in England at the time when I was there. And you know what? I began to do things. But you know what? I always knew it was wrong. I always knew it was wrong. I never tried to fool myself that it was okay. And I'm so glad I had that conscience, because it didn't allow me to get so far in that I couldn't get out. Because my parents helped cultivate my conscience that this is right. This is wrong. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. And they put the Bible in why I should do it and not do it. That was a help to me. It helped me not to go too far away. Treasure your eternal destiny. Ladies and gentlemen, eternity is a long, long time. We're going to be somewhere for a very, very long time. And we're either going to be in heaven with the Lord, with the saved of all the ages, with the God and Father, the designer and creator and the architect of everything that we can see or touch. And to be able to be with Him, to sing His praises, and to worship Him and honor Him through all eternity, or we're going to be in a place that is so terrible I cannot describe it. The way the Bible describes it scares me enough. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Where the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not. Eternal separation from God with no reprieve. You know, I know people that can spin anything. How could you spin that in a favorable way? There is no favorable way for me to spin that. You have to make a decision. And brethren, understand this in closing tonight. You make this decision every day that you live. What you treasure about your eternity. There is nothing, let me underline this. If I had a way of underlining it 100 times, I would. There is nothing in this life that's worth selling your soul for. Nothing. Not a person, not a thing, not a pleasure, not anything that's going to be worth losing your soul over. You know, the sadness about this truth is that billions of people are going to learn this the hard way. But you know what's even more tragic than that? Some of my brethren are going to learn this the hard way. That there is nothing that's worth compromising your faith, your relationship, your duty and responsibility to God. It's not wrong to have things. The thing that makes it wrong is your attitude towards them and what you paid to obtain them. If you paid by dividing your spiritual responsibility, you paid way too much. And if you focused on it, you're going to find out that it's going to leave you empty in the end. And so tonight, which will it be for you? Where is your treasure? Where is your focus? Where is your loyalty? You know the answer to that question, and God knows the answer to that question. I want to commend you. If you have this question right, don't ever lose your faith, your trust, and your focus. If you know that it's not what it should be, you have an opportunity to change it, to alter it, to amend it, and to correct it. Don't pass up the opportunity. Change it while you have time. The one thing I have learned in my life as a preacher, procrastination is something that we have mastered. That we continually put off something that we know we ought to do for a more appropriate time. The longer you wait, the longer you put it off, the easier it gets. You have to make the call. You have to make the choice. My dear brother, where is your loyalty? Where is your focus? Where is your treasure? Think soberly about the answer to those questions. It will depend where you spend eternity. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are one, and you need to make some changes in your life, we encourage you to do so. We implore you to do so. And we're here to help you in any way that we can. And if we can help you tonight in any way to make your life right with God, we're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.